tonight? Do we realize how important understanding this lesson on the bride can be because of how many other doctrines that are affected by it? And again, my hope is that not that you know it, that you can actually teach it. And how you know you can teach it is, what do you got to do? Well, you got to study and all that, but then what do you got to do? You got to try it. You got to do it. You got to take on a responsibility and teach. And I'll tell you something else. Like when we looked at putting lessons together and things, I'm a big believer in when you're teaching, you have to stop, slow yourself down, pause, ask some questions, try to get some feedback, because that's the only way you're going to know if you are communicating anything. If you are just talking for whatever length of time you got and there's no feedback from your class, that doesn't mean you're teaching. Okay, it just means you gave information for, you know, however long a time. And so you gotta slow yourself down. You may have somewhere you want to get. You may be afraid of a question. That's how you're going to know if you know whatever you're talking about, and then two, if you're being able to communicate it. So, Brother Bo?
So, last night you were saying something about how these things come out sometimes. And so, we had a couple of ladies join the church like a year after I had been in Creswell, and I distinctly remember my thought process going in. It was like a Sunday night, and I had this lesson on saints, and I remember thinking, like, this is gonna go over like butter, easy. Looked at my notes, I don't know how I remember it so clearly, but I remember being like, this is pie. That lesson ruffled a lot of feathers, several Bible studies, individual with them, church Bible studies. After about 6 months, you came and preached a revival, and they left. And it all started with that lesson that I was like, pick a topic that I thought no one would disagree with. It was on saints. And turns out they were Bible Baptists, a turn had come, and so I was not anticipating that. I hadn't, like, bolstered myself up on it or nothing like that. And so, but I got hit with some questions, like right, like in the lesson in front of the whole church, and it was like, whoa, I was not expecting this to ruffle any feathers. Yeah. You know? I just assumed that everyone saw it this way and whatever. So it just, like you said, I guess for me, you gotta go back and study and brush up and add to it, you know, and I guess just make yourself a little stronger on it.
Well, and then sometimes it's just the delivery. I could deliver things in this group a particular way and nobody cares. I can't maybe do that if I have 5 visitors Sunday morning. I might have to find a better way to be able to communicate the same thing. And, you know, that's all learning. And I've gone back and, you know, it's like, gosh, man, you know, I could have said that differently and it wouldn't have this problem and probably would have went over better and maybe opened the door to be able to communicate, you know, something. That's living and learning. Anybody got a question? Yes.
Not necessarily a question because of what you just said. You have to take a step back and look at yourself. It cannot always be the class's fault, the church's fault, yeah, if they're not getting something.
Yeah.
You have to, I mean, how many times do we hear messages, oh, you already don't like this one. It's like, maybe you're just not bringing it out the way that anybody knows.
Maybe you're not very good. Yeah. I mean, we all have good days. You know, preachers have good days and bad days too. And good days that, you know, just flows. And other days you're like, man, I don't even like this. I'd leave if I could. All right, anybody else? All right, so we started the looking on the bride. We're in particular looking on definitions that kind of expose some things. And I'm going to do a super fast review. If you got a comment question, make sure you ask. And then, because I'm going to try to wrap everything up the next class time. But we looked at this again last night. We looked at Nehemiah, where he gave the sense. and cause them to have understanding. We look there in Peter where the Lord said, "When thou art converted," and he wasn't talking about when he got saved. He was talking about when he got committed to the things of God. And I want you to think about all the things that Peter had done prior to that. He had walked on water and nobody else did. Okay, so that one, I mean, that's a big, big faith one right there. He was with the Lord constantly, but the Lord said, "Hey, when thou art converted." And so sometimes we get, "Well, I'm converted because I do things. I'm involved in stuff." Yeah, but where's your heart at? And that's where these definitions kind of help expose some of that. So we looked at that. We looked in the with the tabernacle, the daily cleansing. We looked at how the Lord references New Testament church members. And what's a, and back to Brother Bo's comment, what's a term that God uses in his word to describe those that go to and are, you know, faithful in a New Testament church? What's a term he uses?
Saints.
Saints. And?
Bride?
No. That he uses for the membership, that he calls them. Do you remember? Maybe we should spend more time on this. Peter, 1 Peter, get him Revelation.
Kings and priests.
Kings and priests. All right. Now, why is that important? And that's not me. That's what the Lord. The Lord references these terms, and he uses these terms for a reason. Going back to this Bible analysis stuff and what we read last night. Why is the term, you know, so here I'm finding out, now I'm going to assume that we get this, but we didn't pop up with this answer real quick, and I don't think this was one of my weird questions that you're real, I'm trying to throw you off track. But if you don't get this part builds up the next part. Why is the terminology that the Lord uses to describe church members as kings and priests, why is that important? Or is it important?
To show that there's a different
group. Okay. There is a different group, different terminology, and are there requirements in the Bible that God has used in the Old Testament, we looked at last night, and I think Brother Cooper's class, Romans 15 and 4, these things were for our learning. Are there any teachings and references and requirements that God uses for kings and priests?
I was going to say, we can use the Old Testament standard
for
the Lord's kings and priests that he makes in the law.
And the responsibility that that position has. So are there guidelines for that? Yeah. There's a reason why God uses those. And if you discount those things, then that's not going to make a lot of sense. Are all... Now follow this one. This is going to be a big one. Are all the saints in a New Testament church kings and priests? No. So the saints just says, "Hey, you're a church member." Okay? But what's a king and priest? Talking about the faithfulness of that position or that whatever that might be. We spend some... Anybody got a question there? Does that make some sense? That's a big thing right there. We looked at who is casting some crowns. So the Bible mentions about some crowns. And we spent quite a bit of time looking at that. In fact, it tells us where the throne of Christ will be. The Bible describes where that throne is. And then the Bible describes some people in heaven casting crowns before him. And the Bible says he's in their midst. Okay? So we went through... talked about that. So there's a group of people that are in heaven that will be casting crowns before the Lord. Okay? Spend some time looking at that. Yes?
So we're just back here, you said about the kings and priests and versus saints. I don't know, everyone that's in the bride is a saint. All the
yes.
saints are going to be in the bride.
Yeah.
So, what did you mean by
What I call a saint, in the Bible, the saints which are whatever. Okay, how's the Bible referencing those? What's the expectation of that? That they're faithful. That they're faithful. Now when I read Colossians and Ephesians and I look at these and the Lord says, "And some were you, and such are you." Now those are members, quote, saints, but what are they also not? Faithful.
Prime example of that is 1 Corinthians. he calls the church at 1 Corinthians.
The saints.
All of them saints.
Yes.
But then he goes on and he tells them all of the mistakes that they're making.
How bad you are.
So they're not being faithful.
Yeah.
So they're still regarded as saints, but
you're not living.
And you keep going this direction. He even tells them.
Yeah.
So you
can fix this.
You can fix it.
But if you keep going, you're not going to get what's coming.
Yeah. Well, in the marriage, the wife, the righteousness of the saints, it has to be church members that are in that bride. It's not just any saint.
No, you can't be a saint if you're not in a part of a church.
Even in 1 Corinthians, though, there's still kings and priests. They're just
They're not good kings and priests. And that's the whole.
I thought you were saying that they weren't kings and priests.
I'm trying to bring out that just because you're reading in the Bible and it says saints, okay, we assume a saint is a faithful child of God. But the Bible gives us references where not all saints are faithful children of God. All saints are supposed to be kings and priests, but not all kings and priests are being faithful in the Bible. That's maybe I didn't do that correctly, but that's the point I'm trying to make out. When we get to heaven, it's going to work itself out.
Yeah. This is where I went when you were talking about it. Revelation chapter 21 talks about kings and priests. And those ones there, those kings and priests, they were the ones that were faithful.
Yes.
And right now, there may be people that are called saints now that aren't going to qualify as a king and priest.
And just being a member doesn't do it for you. Okay? Just attending, so I'm going to do it for you. Good crap. That's all right.
But then you say, well, what's unusual about that? The thing of it is that church membership, sainthood, kings and priests, doesn't equal bridal relationship.
Nope.
Because the bride will be chosen from those if they are faithful.
Yep. Yeah, maybe this will work, okay? And Brother Krebs is right. So a lot of us like football, a lot of us like college football. It's every high school player.
Ooh, Ducks go to heaven, Beavers don't.
Yes, yes. Is every high school football player in the country going to play Division I football? Okay, it's like less than 1%. Is every high school football player that's good, that's, say, athletically capable, going to play D1 football? Why? Why wouldn't they? What's that? There are requirements that schools have, and schools have different requirements. There's a different requirement to go to Stanford than there is to go to Oregon. Okay? It's a different requirement. Maybe now they have grades. They have the grades. And then they got to, I don't know if they still use the SAT test, but there's grades. And you have to go, and you have to score certain well. Now, just because you got there, now you're there, and the schools, I'm going to use Oregon for a second. University of Oregon does a lot of things that make, and they're not any different than any other big school program. They do a lot of things that make it possible for the athlete to graduate. Okay, but do all of them graduate? Okay, and they do things. They have to go to the library, and they have a card, and they have to log in there, and they have to spend X number of hours a week in there. When they travel, they have a tutor that goes with them. There's like no way. Really, if you think about it, for these athletes that are on athletic scholarships, regardless of the sport, to not graduate. But most of them don't. A lot of them don't. Okay? What did the school do? Did the school do everything or a lot of things? Maybe not everything. Has the school done most of the things within their ability to allow these kids to graduate with a college degree?
Yes.
Yes. So why don't they? They make a choice. I don't want to go to class. I'm too good. I'm good enough. I don't have to do this. I can go on and make money somewhere else. It's too restricting. you know, I make a mistake, don't pass the drug test. Okay, who's all on that? They all were student athletes at one time. But now whose responsibility is it? It's theirs.
The individuals.
They made some choices. Once you're saved, get baptized, become a New Testament church, remember, kings and priests, saints, all, you know, kind of using interchangeably there, but are you going to be in the bride? Maybe you don't go to class. Maybe you don't pass the drug test. Maybe you just do enough to get by. That we think. Okay? We all have an idea of what is required. So I listened to a thing the other day, and it's funny how many of these things I have. It's like, what is the number one thing? And I don't have a number one. I have like a top five probably. That you are very opinionated about. Or you have a strong opinion about. And one of my things is when I hear a child of God say I have a prior commitment that does not include the work of the ministry, I just redline. Now, I may not say anything to you, but I'm like, I cannot stand that. I hate that. Well, hey, we got to get this. Need some help with this. Got to do this. Any volunteers? I got prior commitments. I don't know what the prior commitment could be other than the work of God. And now, we all have stuff. I've been trying to paint my house for 6 years, and I haven't been able to. And before, it was I wanted to. Now, I have to. So somewhere, I got to find. And I haven't been able to because I feel like I got to do this stuff. Well, I do feel like I got to do this stuff. And not because nobody else, but I think it's my responsibility. I just don't think it's my responsibility. I think it's Brother Austin's also. Hey, are you called to preach? Not that you've told anybody. Point is, there's a requirement to be a king and a priest. Okay? Is that gonna? It doesn't matter. It's just there's a requirement. There's an expectation that God has. I don't know that we are always trying to make that expectation. And I'm talking about myself too.
If you don't meet that expectation, you will no longer be his king.
Yeah, exactly. And he's going to choose that, not me. You know, I might be thinking I'm doing enough, but he's like, man, you had a rotten attitude doing all that stuff. Yeah, you know. All right, so we back to the bride and the kings and priests throwing, casting crowns before the Lord. So there's what's a crown? And I'm just asking you what, when you hear the word crown, what comes to your brain? What comes to your mind?
Reward.
It's a reward, okay? You might even have a visual image of something that is, you know, a king's crown, you know, gold, and maybe has stones in it. It's something of value. And the Bible brings out that they're casting them in before the throne of God. Well, how do you get a crown? I mean, would that be a good question to ask? How do you... If people are receiving crowns, does everybody get a crown? I mean, does the Lord run a participation trophy award thing? I don't know. But if I'm a universalist, what do I got to believe? Everybody gets crowned. Yeah. Right? Everybody wins. We're all winning. We looked at seven churches in the book of Revelation. And each one of these churches had some stuff going on that the Lord said, hey, man, you're awesome. And then they had some stuff that the Lord said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. And he spelled out whatever, each church had a different thing, and he spelled that out. And then he used very similar phrasing in each one of those verses when he summed up that little part about that church. Overcome. I'll grant you this. Overcome. You have this. And so there must be an opportunity for failure, and there must be an opportunity for success. Is that accurate? And we spent some time looking at that. We looked about who's going to dwell there. We looked in when the Lord comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, so that's like the final one. When he comes in the rapture, how does he come?
He
As a thief in the night, okay? And what happens when the rapture takes place? What's that?
The dead in Christ shall rise.
Okay, the dead will rise.
You which are alive and remain.
So who's that?
Who's the dead? Who
Who's it alive and remain?
The ones that are watching and waiting and anticipating his coming and getting ready to meet him.
Okay, well, that's some. But the Bible talks about some are like, what happened? Who?
Anybody.
Anybody.
In Christ.
In Christ, that's saved. Boom, gone. So who entails that? We're doing a little math problem. We're just working our way down. So who's in part of that, of all those saved?
Those kingdom of God. Those are in the kingdom of God.
Those that are in the kingdom of God are gone. And what happens to his New Testament church that he has on this planet? It's gone. It's gone. Okay? And so now, is there any opportunity for those kings and priests to, let's just say, earn a reward or earn a crown? It's gone. It's gone. That's done. That chapter has closed. Okay? And so that's the group that we're going to talk about, because the next group, you know, there's some things going on in there, and it's a short period of time compared to what we've just gone through, but their reward is not the same. So there's a reward and there's a loss of reward, and the Bible talks about that. We went through there, and what we just hit this again last night. What can you not lose?
Salvation.
Okay, we're going to actually begin in Colossians here, but I just for a second here so we can read a verse and nobody throw rocks at me. Let's go to Matthew 24. Actually, Matthew 25. I think I tried to do this last night, too. Matthew 25. And the 24th chapter, a question is asked of Christ. Hey, when are these things going to be? Talking about the end of the world. And the Lord, you know, if they went and showed the mountain, or the temple, and then he went up there to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples, the Bible says, came into him privately. Hey, man, when's this happening? What are the signs of that? And he starts going through that, and he starts listing the signs and things like that. And that carries over into the 25th chapter. And in the 25th chapter, he says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto. So what's likened? It's a picture. It's a similarity. Thank you. I couldn't get that out. Likened to 10 virgins. So we got 10 virgins. Is that term... Have you ever heard that term before? And what's... You know, there's that term gets used, you know, a lot of certain things, you know. Mary was a virgin. But how's another way this term is used?
Chaste virgin to Christ.
Oh, it's a betrothment thing? Is that how another way that it's used? And what is that group representing? What is it?
Church.
Glad you came today.
I don't know.
Yeah.
He was saying it right here.
Okay. All right. Well, he
needs to
some reason. So somehow he learned better from his mother, nice and respectful and courteous. And his father, on the other hand, whoever that guy might be, likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So there's that term is another one. In fact, we even looked at that. Who is the bridegroom? And five of them are wise, five are foolish. So we got 10 virgins, and these virgins, we looked, spent some time with this, representing New Testament churches. And we got five wise and five not. Right? Are you with me? They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. And we spent a little time on this. What's the oil representing?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. And where do you get that from? Where did you pick that up from? Just like you said it. Well, you said it, so I just said it. And where do you pick up that from?
Revelation 2, I think.
Okay. Okay. Oh. I thought the power of the candlestick was in the flame.
Where's the fuel?
Oh, it needs something to give it life?
Yeah.
And then where else is that candlestick? That sounds like a familiar term. Where did you, have you heard of that before? on the tabernacle. And that tabernacle, if I remember right, is a type and a picture of the heavenly one. Church in the wilderness. All right, so we got the oil here, given life, and the Bible says five of them didn't take it, and the Bible says they're foolish. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, and while the bridegroom tarried, they slumbered and slept. They just went about life. And at midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, that midnight term, has that ever been used before in the Bible? All right, what is that used for? What's that term representing or used other time, other places that might ring a bell?
One of the times Jesus might come.
Oh, okay. It's kind of used in reference to the rapture, isn't it? And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Just like Brother Nathan just quoted us that verse over there in Thessalonians. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Okay? Virgins, these 10 virgins are representing what? 10 churches. One of them could have been the church in Corinth. Right? If the rapture would have taken place at that time, because that was a church, right? It was a scriptural church at the time. Could even be, you know, one of us, but we'll just say Corinth for a second, because we just, as mentioned, they had some issues. It goes on here, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. This always kind of get me. Did the foolish know that they didn't have oil?
They should have bought some more batteries for the
lamp. So follow this. Did the five foolish know they didn't have oil?
They had extra oil.
Or they knew they were
going to
need it.
Or the Bible says they went out.
Yeah.
So follow this. How can the church know if it's getting off track?
Yes.
How do you know that? How do you know if you're getting off track? So I've been going, you know, I did this in school and did it in college, and I enjoyed it, and that was running. Okay, but I got taught how to run a pace, and that's how that got drummed into me. You got to, if you, you know, set a goal, whatever your goal is, for time. Now, how do you achieve that goal? You don't achieve that goal by running all out. You achieve that goal by running a pace. And so I got taught that, trained that, that became a nature, and we had to run a particular pace. And sometimes that pace felt really easy. But the longer you go, the harder the pace gets. And sometimes the pace felt really fast. And so, you know, but the whole idea was so you learn what a fill a pace was. They also did something, I've been going to the kids' just races and watching them, and I've been asking them if they're doing this, because these kids are just running. Whoever can run the longest, okay, and make it. They used to give out a split, and a split is how you know you're on pace. And so you went through, and say you wanted to run, you're running a mile or 1,500, and you want to run a 65-second quarter. So that's one lap around, and at 65 seconds. Okay, if you're in shape and you can do that, that 65 seconds first lap feels very easy. If you know, if you're able to run that fast, that feels very. That's not super hard. If you've got a goal in mind and you're able to do that, you know, a good high school runner, that's an easy pace for them. Okay, so I'm going to run a 65, and then I got to run another 65. Now that second 65 can get a little harder, but if I go through and the guy says 67. Okay, and that's how they call. They don't say a minute seven. They call them in you know, shorter segment. 67. What's your brain just telling you if you're trying to run a pace? I am behind. Okay, it is very difficult to make up pace when you're behind. Okay, you have to run harder. Okay, that's now you can do that, and a good person, a good athlete, you know, a good runner can do that. But now you come through at the other one. So let me think about this. 265, that's 210. So I come through and I'm 214. What's happening to my plan? It's coming apart. It's coming apart. I didn't run hard enough. Now that third 65, that's a tough one. That one's tough because you know, getting tired and everything, and I come back through in that third 65, that's 315. But I run 322. Now what am I? I'm way off my pace. I've been trying to catch up. Not happening. Now all I gotta do is run 300 yards. So I run that 300 yards as fast as I can. And I'll usually, you'll never make your pace generally unless you've got like some crazy man kick. You just can't do it. What happens when church starts getting behind? What if I'm good enough and I find out, and Brother Bo brought this up last night, there was some division and the church made a decision and he just kept preaching on it, Stanton and others, and eventually that segment left and the church was able to reverse course. Is that right? Same thing happened to Albany. Albany voted before I became the pastor to go back into fellowship with a church that was unscriptural. And, you know, got pointed out, and just a few months later, they made a decision and they reversed that. So what happened to that church? What happened to Albany? What was happening to Crestwell when they hit their split?
Getting out of fellowship?
Well, they were just behind.
Yeah. They're
behind. They were running a 68 when they were trying to run a 65. They ran a 70 when they're trying to run a 65. They're behind.
The oil
is not keeping up. The oil's not keeping up. So what was Albany able to do? They made it up on the second lap. Uh-huh. Now that's tough. That takes some energy. That's tough. That's harder to run from behind. Much easier. It's much easier when you hit that and you're trying to run a 65 and you came through a 63. It's like, hey, I'm going for it now, man. I'm just hanging on. I have money in the bank. I just put some credit away. I put some extra oil away. This is going to help me because I know that third lap is going to be tough. But if I come through and I hit my second lap and now I'm still 4 seconds plus. I ran an even pace and I ran four. I have 4 seconds extra in the bank. Four things of oil extra in the bank because life is going to get tough. I don't know what's going to happen on this third lap. I don't know what challenges this church is going to go through, health, death, whatever. I don't know all that. But we got oil in the bank that we can hopefully make it through. Okay? Hang on a second. So we got, hopefully that makes some sense to you. And I've tried to use something that, you know, mathematic-wise, maybe it makes a little sense. So these churches knew they were off pace. That's my point. They knew that they weren't right. But what did they just keep doing? They were probably growing. They probably had good attendance. They had good outreaches. They were supporting lots of ministries. Okay? They were doing good until now the time is coming. Whoa, bridegroom's here. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. Does any church know if they have enough? See, I know running if I have money in the bank. I don't know about the church if we have enough. So what do we need to do if I don't think we have enough? I need to make sure we still have some. I need to make sure we're still able to produce it.
Isn't that Regulation 6 says you, if you think you, I can't remember how it goes exactly, but take heed lest you also fall.
Yeah. Yes, and we've spent literally this whole winter term looking at these terms, dealing with the bride of Christ for the reward, for the inheritance. Those are things that tell us, hey, we're getting off track. Those are things that say, got some problems. And we hit some turns. We broke some of these down. We looked at a whoremonger. Okay, a whoremonger. You know, I'm not a male prostitute. You're right. Maybe you're not. But are you selling for the work of God? Selling out for the work of God? You know, you're not that committed. You're still attending, but you're not really there. You're taking a job that maybe is hindering you. You're taking a vacation that you really want to take, but there's no place to go to church, really. I think this is good enough. I won't ask any questions because I like the name on the sign in the front. Was God gonna? Is that enough? I don't know. And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." So these are churches. But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. I don't know who you are. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is coming." Now, if I'm a universalist, I reading that and I'm bringing out, and these guys just lost their salvation. But I'm not a universalist. And I know you can't lose your salvation. And so I know that there's not a loss of salvation, so there has to be a loss of something else. Because five fools didn't have enough. I got to find out what that is. That should generate a question in our minds. What did they not have enough? How did they lose it? And that's what we've been doing with this lesson. And so understand, there is a loss that will take place that is not dealing with your salvation. So there is a loss that the Bible mentions. And so, you know, I read that whole long thing last night, and we're reading through all these things, and, you know, I skipped over some of that, but they actually call, you know, they say if you believe this, you're heretical. It's a heresy. It's a heresy to believe this. To believe what we just read in chapter 25 and 13 verses. That's a heresy. Bible doesn't teach universal church. Bible also doesn't teach you can lose your salvation. All right, Brother Bo.
Oh,
the
comment?
Yeah, now you can participate. I'm sorry. I wanted to get through that whole thing.
I was
thing.
Just thinking back to the tabernacle and the trimming of the wicks.
Yeah.
How do you know if you're running out of the oil? Well,
yeah.
You know, if you... And I don't understand everything about trimming the wick in an oil lamp. I mean, I learned a little bit, but I'm sure others... can appreciate it more, but you only know if you're going in and you're ministering to that word or the candlestick and you're trimming the wicks and all that. But like I said, if you're ignoring it, like, oh, I checked it this morning, it's gone, you know, then you don't know.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden the light goes out or whatever. But
yeah, we looked in Mark 4, the parable of the soils. That's a really good parable. And in that parable, we all want to be in the last part of it, bringing forth some 30, some 60, some 100. All right? But in all that parable, every human being on the planet is laid out in that parable. Every human being. And so, understand, as we read through there, I hit another thing in the Bible where it talks about there's a loss. What did they lose? There's a gain. What did they gain? And you know, the Bible talks about fruit there, and so we spent quite a bit of time doing that. So then we went started hitting all these definitions, and I'm not going to go through all those again. We're going to pick up here for just a minute here. Actually, we're gonna wrap up in Colossians. We're going to come back to Colossians 3. We're going to read the whole chapter, and but we'll save that for the last weekend. So we go to Colossians chapter 1. Okay, I want you to know, just as a school with an athletic program that offers scholarships, you know, especially, you know, bigger schools, they do a lot of things to make it possible for the person to graduate. Okay, and think about that. You've got these kids got free educations. They have to. Check in. I know at the U of O, I think it's 10 hours a week. So, well, 10 hours is not very much, but you know, you got to assume you're doing a little bit on your own. They have to check in to the study hall in the library, and I think they have one that's set up for athletes. They have to check in. They have a card. They have to scan. They have to be in there 10 hours a week. Now, I guess you could play Nintendo. I don't know if it's 10, you know, you can be playing your goof off and sleeping, but you had to walk in there. You had to slide your card. If you don't, somebody's going to talk to you. You know, not all these kids that are entering the transfer and all that, they're not old because they're not good enough. Some of them are like, listen, you're not holding your end of the bargain. And so we're not offering you a scholarship next year. So that, I mean, they're not, that's why some kids leave. Some kids leave because they had a talk with the coach and the coach maybe wants to keep them. They're like, you didn't hold up your end of the bargain. Those scholarships are only for 1 year. You're not holding up your end of the bargain, so you need to go find somewhere else that maybe doesn't have the same rules that we got. Work down here to Colossians chapter 1, looking down here to verse 12. Give thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. What's meet?
Fit.
To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What did the Lord do for each and every one of us that saved Scripture? All mankind, really. What did he do? Has he given us everything we need to have enough oil? So it's all up to us. All up to us to hear his word and be saved. Up to us to hear his word and submit to scriptural baptism. Join a scriptural New Testament. It's up to us to find a scriptural church. It's up to us to ask the questions. And I like what Brother Cooper said, Brother, the Lord's pretty, you know, he's got big shoulders. He can handle some questions. Well, why do we need to believe this? Why do we believe in whatever we believe? Why? God wants you to ask questions. He'll give you, the answers are in his word. Answers right there. Everything we need to be in the bride has been given to us. We're given the man. But everybody going to do it? Some of these kings and priests are not qualified or won't be qualified. All right, we'll stop right there. Brother Cooper, I'm only like 2 minutes over. So.
You're better man than I.